Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to look at two verses, and we're going to just go through it phrase by phrase. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity." First thing he says there is watch. We need to be alert. We need to be alert to what is happening in our culture. The Bible makes a statement about the men of Issachar. It says that they were men who had understanding of the times in which they lived. And if ever there was a time that we needed to be aware of what is taking place in our culture, it's now. We need to understand the times in which we live. We need to be alert to the spiritual dangers that affect our families. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." As we observe what's taking place in our culture today, we're seeing the fruits of a belief system that has rejected any idea of ultimate authority or ultimate truth. Some people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you live right. But what you believe determines how you live. If you believe that you are the product of evolutionary chance and that you are not responsible to God for your actions, then that belief system will be reflected in your behavior. If, on the other hand, you believe that you are created in the image of God, and that one day that you will stand before Him and give an account to Him of how you have lived, that is going to make a tremendous impact upon how you live your life. And the phrase that terms what is happening in our culture today is postmodernism. It's a term that's used to describe the time period in which we are currently living. It's a time in which we are told everything is relative. What might be true for you isn't necessarily true for everyone else. Truth, we are being told in our culture today, is what you believe it to be. And this kind of thinking now dominates our culture through the media and our education system. But knowing the truth is the most important issue in life. Pilate asked the greatest question to the greatest authority. He asked Jesus in John 18:38, "What is truth?" What is truth? Truth is God's perception of reality, not ours. And the Bible is our source of ultimate truth. And the more I seek God through His Word, the more I understand who He is and what He requires of me, the more I understand what is truth. And if ever there was a time when we needed to get back to the absolute truth and authority of God's Word, it's now. And as fathers, we need to make sure that we're passing on to our children the conviction that God's Word is our source of ultimate truth. It's not Hollywood. It's not the media. It's not their teachers at school or their professors at university. It's certainly not their peers, and it's not what they feel in their emotions. Truth is what God says, and it is who God is. And whatever contradicts the words and character of God cannot ever be truth. Our postmodern culture today has rejected absolute truth, and it has elevated personal experience. To the postmodernist, personal experience is supreme. To quote a postmodern man, Napoleon Dynamite, just follow your heart. That's what I always do. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You do what feels right. Doesn't even matter what the Constitution says. You do what you think or feel is right. And I'm not elevating the Constitution to the same level as the Bible, but that's what is happening in our society today. It doesn't matter what something says. It's what feels good. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Our children are being told via the media and our education system. Do whatever feels right. Just follow your heart. The problem with following our heart is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God's ways are not our ways. In fact, God's ways and God's will is usually the very opposite of our own natural inclination. Feelings and emotions are a wonderful part of the way that God made us. But emotions cannot be relied upon in the decision-making process. Emotions and feelings can be wrong, and they can be so powerful that they can often lead us in the wrong direction. One day you can be on the mountain of happiness, the next you can be in the valley of despair. What happens if you make a decision based on how you feel? Well, some weeks you'll feel like coming to church, other weeks you won't. Sometimes you'll feel good about your marriage, and there'll be times when you don't. On occasions you'll feel like serving other people, and on most other occasions you probably won't. There'll be times when you'll feel like forgiving someone, and there'll be times when you don't. And that's why our decisions need to be squarely based upon biblical truth and not on the roller coaster ride of changing emotions. That means you love your spouse even when you don't feel like loving her. That means you need to serve others rather than waiting on others to serve you. That means you forgive the person that's wronged you, offended you, and hurt you, even when you don't feel like forgiving them. Because as Christians, as men, we need to base our decisions and our behavior not on our emotions, not on our feelings, but we need to think biblically and do what is right, regardless of how we feel. The word emotion isn't even found anywhere in the Bible. The word feeling is found in the Bible, and the first time the word feel or feeling is found is in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 21. Listen to what it says. Isaac is talking to Jacob. Jacob has put on sheepskin, trying to deceive his father. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And with that feeling, Isaac was deceived. Emotions and feelings can deceive us. And that's why our decisions need to be based on the absolute, unchanging truth of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And whenever we make decisions apart from the word of God, it's like making decisions in the dark. And making decisions in the dark can have some very regrettable circumstances. Back in the days before electricity, there was one tight-fisted old farmer that was taking his hired hand to task for carrying a lighted lantern to call on his girlfriend. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went to courting, I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark." And the young man said, "And look what you ended up with." What happens if you make decisions based upon how you feel? Again, some weeks you'll feel like coming to church, other weeks you won't. We need to make decisions that are based squarely upon the solid truth of God's word. That means you pray when you don't feel like it. You go to church when you don't feel like it. You're kind, even when you don't feel like it. You love your spouse, even when you don't feel like it. You know, that's why many marriages have issues. Well, he doesn't feel like he loves her anymore. This is what causes people to drop out of church. I just don't feel like going back there anymore. I don't feel that I could ever forgive them for all that they did to me. And what we need to do is forget the feelings, put your mind ahead of your feelings, and we need to do the right thing. Forgive them for whatever they've done to you. Another characteristic of our postmodern culture is not only the elevation of personal experience and feelings, but another characteristic of our postmodern culture is tolerance. In almost every Christian home, there are going to be two definitions of tolerance. One is held by the parents, and the other is held by the children. And both think they're saying the same thing, but they're not. Our children are being taught in schools today that all truth is relative to the individual. Knowing right from wrong doesn't matter. To say something is right or something is wrong is not being tolerant. It's being intolerant. Now, the traditional view of tolerance that most of us grew up with is, I may disagree with you, but I insist on your right to articulate your opinion, however stupid and ignorant I might think it is. And that's what the First Amendment is all about, the freedom of speech. But today in our culture, tolerance means that you must not say that anybody is wrong. That's the one wrong thing to say, because in our postmodern culture today, everybody is equally right. The one thing that is not tolerated in our culture is to say that this view of tolerance is wrong. Because to the postmodern mind, the way to solve the world's problems is for everybody to be tolerant of one another. We need to be alert to what is taking place in our culture. And especially as dads, we need to reaffirm in our home and to our children that God's Word is the source of absolute truth. Then Paul says, not only be alert, he says, stand fast in the faith. Here's what he's saying. He says we need to be true to God's standards, because there's a natural tendency for each one of us to compromise God's standards and to violate His ways. And you know, that is Satan's method of destroying a Christian's testimony, his credibility. Satan's method of destroying a Christian, his testimony, is through compromise, especially little compromises. Let me share with you very quickly here four areas in which Satan will tempt us to be involved in compromise. Number one, we will be tempted to become involved in immorality. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul warns, flee also youthful lusts. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit, you are vulnerable to this area of compromise. David was a man after God's own heart, but he let down his guards, and in a moment of compromise, he was involved in immorality, and from that moment on, his life took a downward spiral. David repented of his sin, and he was forgiven of his sin, but there followed a multitude of consequences that not only affected David, but also affected the ones that David loved, his own family. Beware, young people, be aware. Stay pure. Beware that Satan will tempt you to become involved in immorality. Men, if you go away on business trips, have someone to be accountable to, because Satan will tempt you to become involved in immorality. Second, Satan will also tempt us to become involved in dishonest practices. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You know, we often excuse our sin by saying, well, everyone else is doing it. And we need to remember that right is always right, even if no one else is doing it. And wrong is always wrong, even if everyone else is doing it. You know, a Sunday school teacher was asking the boys in his class, said, why? He asked the children, why do people say that I'm a Christian? And there was silence for a little while, and then one little boy piped up, because they don't know you. You know, sometimes we don't have much of a testimony because we have little integrity. We compromise in business and think nothing about it. We ignore some of the laws of the land and speed laws as though it doesn't really matter, but it does matter if we're going to be men of integrity. Integrity means when you give your word, you do it exactly as you said you would, because integrity means you are verbally trustworthy. When bills come due, you pay them, because integrity means you're financially dependable. Third, Satan will tempt us to compromise our convictions in order to gain favor or to gain money. Proverbs 15 and verse 6 says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, we're prone to rationalize as Christians, especially when money is involved. What does it mean to rationalize? Rationalization is convincing your mind that something is right when you know in your spirit that it's wrong. Be aware of that. Number four, Satan will tempt us to refuse to correct wrongs from the past. Acts 24 and verse 16, and herein, says Paul, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And the goal for each one of us is to have a clear conscience and to teach our children to have, to develop, and to maintain a clear conscience before God and man. And a clear conscience is one that allows me to look every person in the eye, knowing that not one of them can point a finger at me and say, you wronged me, and you have never tried to make it right. What you need to do to obtain a clear conscience, you need to seek God's forgiveness, certainly. But linked to that, you need to seek the forgiveness of the person that you've offended. And you may need to make restitution. Paul says, be alert. Be alert to the culture and the times in which we're living. Thirdly, he goes on to say, quit you like men. Be a man, is what he's saying. Be mature. Now, as we mentioned last night, spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. There are people who have been saved 30, 40, 50 years, and in terms of being spiritually mature, they're still spiritual babes because they have never grown in their walk with the Lord. Spiritual maturity is all about becoming more and more like Jesus. I mentioned last night, the older we get, the more like Jesus Christ we should be becoming. The more like Him in our character, the more gracious, the more kind, the more meek, the more humble we should be becoming. And the people that should be able to see that, first and foremost, are the ones in our family. God wants to change the way we are, and He wants to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, as I look back, the greatest influence in my life for the Lord, the person who made the single greatest impact in my life for the Lord, was my dad. And every day I was confronted with the reality of his love for the Lord in our home, because the home is where you discover the reality of a person's spirituality. And if our Christianity is going to be effective in reaching a lost world for Christ, then it must first prove itself in the Christian home. Then Paul says, be strong. It's one thing to have standards and convictions. It's another thing to be able to maintain those standards and convictions and allow them to become a way of life. You know, Winston Churchill, a great British leader, said, "Never, ever, 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 ever give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And that was his speech. Don't give up. Man, don't give up on your wife. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on God. It takes a strong man to admit when he is wrong. Being strong has nothing to do with never admitting when you make a mistake or when you fail. It takes a man of character to admit when he's wrong, when he's failed, and to ask for prayer and to ask for forgiveness. But there's a final part to these couple of verses that is incredibly important. All of these characteristics that Paul is writing here that we as Christian men need to have. But in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says this, "Let all things be done with charity." In other words, be kind and loving in all that you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And there are many well-meaning fathers who have resolved to be spiritual leaders in their home, and they have been dedicated, and they have been consistent, but they've failed because they were not kind and they were not loving. And I said earlier, one of the major reasons why we are losing our children to the world is not because we're overprotective or not because our standards are too high. The reason why we are losing our children to the world is because of that negative, critical atmosphere that exists in many Christian homes. Criticism creates insecurities, it creates bitterness, it creates rebellion. Praise creates an atmosphere of love and joy and acceptance. And a home that has a rebellious youth is often filled with a negative, critical atmosphere. And that needs to change. You know, it's amazing what a little bit of praise can do to encourage a son or a daughter. Amazing what a little bit of praise can do to encourage your wife, your pastor. Someone has said that even a conceited person has at least one good quality. He doesn't talk about other people. So look for something that you can genuinely praise that person for, your spouse, your children, your pastor, or other members in the congregation. We need to change the attitude, the atmosphere in our homes. Be careful when you discipline. I believe in discipline and in spanking, but many times in our Christian homes, there is a very thin line between discipline, loving discipline, and abuse. Never discipline a child in anger, because you will sow the seeds of bitterness and rebellion. It is better not to discipline a child at all than to discipline in anger. But deal with that anger. You know, that anger is epidemic. Anger is at epidemic proportions or problem in our society today. And in many Christian homes, I have seen Christian homes torn apart because of anger, because of abuse that has taken place in that home. Our anger is never right. We are never justified in our anger. James chapter 1 says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Our anger will never accomplish the righteous purposes of God. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Put away all of these things, bitterness, wrath, anger." He didn't say hold on to a little bit of anger. He says put them away, because it will destroy our homes and our families. Watch ye. Be alert to what's happening in our culture. Stand fast in the faith. Be true to God's standards. Don't compromise. Don't give Satan an inroad to destroy your testimony. Quit you like man. Be mature. Be open to what God is trying to build in your life as he tries to conform you more and more to the image. Be strong. And let all things be done with love, with charity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the instructions that you've given us in your word. And Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your direction. We want to rear our children. We want to have strong marriages and strong families. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom that we need as men to be spiritual leaders in our homes. Lord, we realize that doesn't mean just barking orders for our wives and children to jump to, but it means being a servant. It means loving them. It means putting their needs ahead of our own. So I ask for each one of these men, Lord, as well, that you would bless them, that you would bless each marriage, each family that is represented here, that you would help us in our desire to have strong marriages and strong families, that you would be merciful to us, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon us, give us the desire and the enabling power to be the spiritual leaders in our home that we need to be, and give us your wisdom, Lord, on a day-by-day basis, that we might raise up our children to be like arrows, so that as they're shot into this world, they will hit the target and make an impact for your kingdom. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.